Well, let's look at this wonderful passage together, shall we? I'm sure that you all remember 2018, the beast from the east. I remember that in particular because it came a little bit sort of later. I think it sort of hit us at about 22nd of February, something like that, and went over into March. And I realized as a farmer that several people had been and put some nitrogen, some top dressing fertilizer onto their crops. And we had crops, and in particular, oilseed rape seems like a sort of bit of a delicate crop. It sort of struggles its way through the winter. And then suddenly, well, prior to this, it had begun to sort of green up a little bit, you know. It began to grow. It looked as though it was making progress. And then we had this complete blanket of not only snow, but also really sub-zero temperatures. And you walked across the fields, and where the wind had blown the snow away, you could see little sort of green shoots poking up, but the ends of them had all got whiskery, and the frost had had them, and you just wondered what was going on underneath that blanket of ice and snow. And then as the beast from the east came to the end, it was quite remarkable to see how the plants survived so well. In fact, it's always an amazement to me when I look at crops after the winter period, how quickly they come back in the spring. Well, Paul had spent 3 weeks with this church in Thessalonica. He had seen tremendous encouragement. We read that he started in the synagogues where there was a natural gathering of people every Saturday as the Jews came together to worship God. And he was enabled to go into there and speak to people and read from the scriptures and really present the Lord Jesus Christ to them. You can imagine, like, we after church, there were conversations and it was the same with Paul. People would have come up to Paul and there would have been the conversations, and those conversations would have continued into the week. People came to see him and sat down with him, and Paul maybe made appointments with people, and people constantly asked about the Lord Jesus. And as Paul explained the scriptures to them, he saw lots of people coming to faith. In particular in Thessalonica, and I'm sure that you thought about this when you thought about the introduction, there were prominent women. So clearly there was a culture there where women were allowed to get involved in business and so on, and they were prominent in the culture. They showed a great deal of interest, as well as a lot of God-fearing Jews, the Greeks rather. So that we read in Acts chapter 17 and verse 4, some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and some quite prominent women. That went on for 3 weeks. Just 3 weeks. And then Paul was whisked away in an SAS extraction, because the Jews had turned against him. And the reason why Paul writes these verses is because, just as I worried about the crops that had just begun to show little shoots of green and then were covered in frost and snow, so these people, this church, was a little fledgling church. People had come to faith in the Lord Jesus, and all too soon, Paul was taken away and he didn't know anything about what was going on. And so this passage is really just setting that scene, his concern for them, telling us about why he was concerned for them and how he sent Timothy to see how they were getting on, and then his response to what he'd heard. And Paul's sort of concern, first of all, in the last part of chapter 2, seems so intense. In a fact, in a sense, it seems a little bit sort of over the top. I mean, Paul didn't know these people that well. He'd only spent three weeks with them. And yet he said, when we left you, we felt as though we were orphaned. That's an amazing thing to say, isn't it? It showed his depth of feeling for these people. To be part of somebody's conversion is an incredible privilege. To witness new life, rebirth, is a unique and a binding honor. As I prepared this last week, I was thinking back to my ministry at Mickfield, and I was thinking of those people that I'd had the joy seeing coming to faith in the Lord Jesus. And I still feel bound to them now. Even though some of them have moved away, I still feel an attachment to them. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He felt that because he'd been taken away, his work was unfinished. He felt orphaned from these people. His role wasn't just simply to go to places, preach Christ, make Christians move on. His role was what Jesus said should be our role. Go into all the world and make disciples. And Paul felt as though that job of making disciples had been taken away from him. Because he genuinely loved these people. But he felt that privilege of seeing them grow and encouraging them and feeding them had been taken away from him. It really speaks to us, doesn't it, about the importance of discipling new believers. And if you have had the privilege and if you have the joy of being involved in somebody's journey to the Lord Jesus, how important it is to continue to be in touch with them and to seek to encourage them. We were orphaned. And then he says, out of our intense longing. That again seems such an over-the-top thing to say. There is a very real sense of family amongst the people of God. That's why it's so important that we commit ourselves to a family of people, of believers, a church. Because there's that sense of belonging. And whenever we commit ourselves to a church, when we left Mickfield, when I was pastor, they were so, so precious and dear to us. And it was the hardest thing in the world. And even 5 years on, it is perhaps one of the hardest things we did was to say, we need to step back because somebody else needs to be allowed to take the lead. But then it was also quite difficult to go and commit ourselves to another church family. And Shepherd Drive, where we are now, is a great church and it's wonderful fellowship, but it's not perfect. And there's things about it that I'd quite happily change. But we have committed ourselves to them. And so we feel that there is an intense sense of longing even for them. Increasingly so. For some people who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus and have attached themselves to a group of God's people, that family is more important to them than their own family. Very often, their own blood family, the experience that they've had with their own blood family, hasn't been a good one. They don't enjoy a closeness. They don't enjoy a love. They don't enjoy a friendship. And they by faith in the Lord Jesus, by being born again and being part of this church family, they feel, this is my family. And I know during COVID, there was one lady in particular who was converted at Mickfield, Christina. And because of COVID and the sort of detachment of COVID, you know, Simon Pyatt, his wife, when COVID came along, I remember her talking about the difficulty she found it of somehow being separated from God's people. So important. And then he said, "You are our glory and joy." Paul lived to make the gospel known. That was it. I mean, his famous words, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." For to me to live is Christ. Paul lived to make Christ known. These believers at Thessalonica, they were like Paul's reason for being. As he saw these people come to faith, that was his whole life. That's what he did. That's what he lived for. That was his reason for getting up in the morning. It's what filled his day, his thoughts. It's when he woke up in the night. He thought about that. That was his constant desire. And so when he saw them come to faith, it brought him enormous joy. There's a couple who used to be at Mickfield. I suppose they've sort of challenged it, got learning difficulties and so on, but a lovely couple. And I've often watched them when somebody has shared their testimony from the front. And in particular, David often had tears streaming down his face. There is something deeply moving, or there should be something deeply moving in us when we hear someone else talk about how they came to faith in the Lord Jesus. And I would recommend spending time, not only listening to, but reading the story of how people have come to faith. It is deeply moving. It reminds us of the miracle of salvation. And Paul was, as he saw those people, they were his glory and joy. He had seen their rebirth. He had seen them step from death into life. And it was tremendously encouraging for them. And then another OTT thing, and we'll say a bit more about this, but Satan blocked our way. That tells us, and we'll say a little bit more about this in a minute, but it introduces to us the great enemy of the soul. And so on the one hand, Paul is so excited about these people. He's had the great joy and the great privilege of spending 3 exciting weeks with them when he saw lots of people come to faith in the Lord Jesus. He saw Thessalonica gripped by the gospel. He saw full of opportunity. He was so excited about it. And then on the other hand, he says, but then there's this great enemy who is seeking to undermine and destroy. So that's the intensity with which Paul describes his affection for the people at Thessalonica. And it explains why he wrote this letter. And it explains why he's so concerned for them. They were just babes in the faith and he was taken away. And so Paul then talks about a fact-finding trip in the first 5 verses of chapter 3. Paul was concerned that the work they had done amongst this people hadn't been in vain. He talked about trials and persecution. He said in verses 3 to 4 that Christians are destined for trial. He said, "We kept telling you that we would be persecuted." I think there's a very important lesson in that. In our culture, we are told that life should be perfect, that there is a utopia that we can find in this life. And so all the way through, whether it's social media or whether it's advertising or whatever it is, we are told that if you have this or that, or you do this or you do that, if you have this relationship or that relationship, if you take care of your body and you're healthy and all these sort of things, then you can end up finally being one of those golden couples dancing along a golden beach, hand in hand, wealthy, happy. And the reality is, that is not true. It's not true. And we must be very careful that we never portray that. In particular, to a person who is looking at the Lord Jesus and considering following him, we must be careful that we never say to them, if you trust Jesus, all your problems will be solved and everything will be fine. That is a lie. And Paul was very keen, just in those 3 weeks that he spent with them, to explain that to them. He says, you are going to struggle. He said to Timothy, anyone who wants to lead a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Jesus said, in this life you will have tribulation. And if I went round and asked you all individually, what's happening in your life? Every one of you would say, maybe things are not too bad at the moment, but I've got tough times and I'm concerned about what's going on in the future and I'm uncertain about what's going to happen. And as we get older, that only increases. And Paul wanted to be absolutely certain that they would face trials and persecutions. They are a given. As Christians, we need to warn especially young believers. And in our home groups at Shepherd Drive, we've just gone through 1 Peter. And Peter, in 1 Peter, starts right off by saying, you're foreigners, you're aliens. You don't fit in. You're living in your culture. And as Christians, you stick out like a sore thumb. And as a result, you're being ostracized and isolated and you feel lonely. And that's normal. That's normal for Christians. But then Paul also said the reason why he's concerned for them, and I've already mentioned it, was Satan's attempts to halt progress. Twice Paul mentions Satan's actions. Verse 18 of chapter 2 and chapter 3, verse 5. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you. Paul was actually thinking to himself, when I left, who knows whether in this anti-Christian culture in Thessalonica, Satan came along and wheedled his way into these people's lives and upset. The importance of taking Satan's warfare and his hatred for believers is so great. That's why in Ephesians 4, Paul said, in Ephesians 6, Paul says, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. So we're not fighting against stuff that we can see and understand. And we're fighting against the forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And Satan's attempts to disrupt, to bring in upset, is ever so real. Ever so real. And we must recognize that. And that's why Paul said in Ephesians 6 that we must put on the full armor of God. So important. The importance of checking up on each other. The importance, I know sometimes when somebody's maybe not there at church, we're reluctant to get in touch with them and say, we missed you this morning, because they may say, well, they may think, oh, they're always checking up on me. But actually, in a loving fellowship, that's the right thing to do. To recognize that Satan can very quickly come in. And it's important that we show love for one another and a concern. Now, so that was Paul's fact-finding trip. He was concerned that because of trials and persecutions and because of Satan's opposition, they would have fallen away. And then in the last verses 6 to 13, we get this joyful and full-hearted response. I love the way he says in verse 6, "But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith." It's like Paul gets, Timothy comes in the door. And he says, Paul says, "Timothy, how's it gone?" And Timothy says, "Let me tell you, there's guys that are going on great." And Paul is so excited that literally that he has a cup of coffee and then he sits down and he gets his pen out and he writes to them straight away because he's so thrilled to hear the good news of how they are getting on. So important. You know, as I think about Paul and his concern for the Thessalonians, if I can just indulge you a little bit, there's an element of that with me and you guys. We went through a tough time together. There's no denying that you struggled massively during that time, and so did I. Many times I questioned myself, and am I doing the right thing? Am I going about this in the right way? And as I come in, I'm surprised by how many people I know and remember their names, and there's a joy. I'm coming along here today. And whenever I see Simon Medcroft, I always say, "Hey, what about Manning Tree? What's happening? What's going on?" There is always a sense of joy at seeing you again and recognizing God's keeping hand. He's gracious, he's kind, he's loving. Continue to look to him and rejoice in the fact that you are in his hands and he will work out his purposes. And so Paul hears from Timothy. He talks about, he was pleased to hear about their pleasant memories of Paul. There's something very personal about that, isn't there? You know, Timothy came in, "Oh, and Paul, they told me about the time when you sat down with such and such and you said such and such. Do you remember that?" And they had such pleasant memories of that. And again, as a church family, you're having a meal later on together. That's what memories are made of. Spending time together, going through difficult times together, sharing together, encouraging one another. It's such a personal thing, pleasant memories. But then he talks about his love for them and their love for him and their love for one another. And he talks about how that spiritual health that stems from love leads to certain things. Verse 7, encouragement. Let's read them out. Read the verses, first of all. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith." Encouragement and comfort in the midst of distress. Here was Paul. And it wasn't just the church at Thessalonica that he was concerned about. He was distressed about a whole lot of things. He said in another place that "I carry with me all the time the burden of the churches." And in the midst of all of that, he hears about this little fledgling church at Thessalonica. And he says, "I just felt so encouraged in the midst of distress." And then the first part of verse 8. "For now we really live." That's a bit OTT as well, isn't it? But you see what he's saying? Now that I've heard about you, it's like a burden has been lifted and we can really live. This says so much about how important these people were to him. And there's a sense in which we can enjoy life together better when we know that the church is healthy. And then he says, and he talks in the first part of verse 9 as well, how we thank God in, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have had in the presence of our God because of you? So there was thankfulness for God, thankfulness to God in there. He didn't look back and say, we heard about you and we realized that we'd done a good job, that our preaching was effective, that our conversations were good. And I'm rather proud of myself because I did rather well in convincing you. I was thankful to God for you. He acknowledged God's hand in it, and he spoke about the joy in the presence of God that came as a result. He spoke about genuine prayerfulness in verse 10. Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may be with you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. And so there was a genuine, he woke up at night. Oh Lord, I think about those folks at Thessalonica. That woman who was running that business and came to faith, what was she doing? Her husband wasn't a Christian and there was all kinds of pressures. Lord, I pray for her. I bring her to you. And then during the day, you know, he'd wake up and part of his prayer list would certainly include Thessalonica, and he would pray for them. And then there was a desire for renewed fellowship in verse 11 as well. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ clear a way for us to come to you. He longed to go back to them again. Such feelings brought Paul to his knees. And with this, I want to draw things to a close. So he's full of excitement. He's so grateful as he hears from Timothy how healthy these people are. And his response is to pray. And we have a record of his prayer in verses 12 and 13. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other, for each other and for everyone else. As we were looking at the letter of 1 Peter twice, Peter said, love each other deeply from the heart. And so Paul prays for these people, that God would keep them, but he prays that they would love one another. My brothers and sisters at Manning Tree, that has to be the greatest need. That you express, that you understand, that you enjoy the love of God, first of all, and then you express that love that you have for God in a love for one another. You express that love so tenderly to those who left you. Thank you. Continue to express that love towards one another. That was Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians. And this letter, this passage gives us the impression of this church at Thessalonica that was wonderful and exciting, and everybody got together and greeted each other with a holy kiss, and it was wonderful, perfect fellowship. Oh, of course it wasn't. They were full of all kinds of challenges and character traits. It was just a normal church. It was just made up of the forgiven sinners. And Paul says, or Paul prays for them, that their love for one another would increase and overflow. And then he says, may God strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. What he doesn't say is this: may you resolve to grow stronger so that you may become blameless and holy in the presence of God our Father and so on. Paul recognizes their need for complete dependence upon God. And through the difficulties and the sense of vulnerability that you feel now as a sort of smaller fellowship, Paul would pray, and I pray for you, that you may be more dependent upon the Lord Jesus and look to him to strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy. So that God will come to you and do in you what only he can. I love the prayer of Paul in Ephesians 3. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. It's completely in and through the Lord Jesus. We're completely dependent upon him. And as I spend my time visiting, spending time with church leaders and visiting different churches, sometimes I go to large churches that are full of wonderful people and musicians, and the singing is great and the congregation is full, and I begin to scratch and they're flabby. They become comfortable. They don't depend quite so much on the Lord Jesus anymore, but they depend on their largeness. And when you begin to look, you realize that actually they're not seeing much fruit from the gospel anymore. They've just become a wonderful social club. Whereas you, my dear friends, in your weakness, are dependent upon the Lord. And it is that dependence, when it comes to full fruition, where you really cry out to the Lord, it is those prayers that gentle and lowly Savior hears and answers and builds you up. Isn't that so important? Paul says that Christ dwells in our, or rather I put down here, Christ dwells in a heart that is captivated by him. We sometimes get it round the other way. We sometimes think, well, I need to make my heart right. I need to make my life right. I need to impress God, and then God will come down and do me good. And sometimes church thinks, well, we need to get it right. We need to do this and that and the other, and then God will come along and bless us. When our hearts are captivated by Christ, when we're in love with him, then our minds just follow suit. And we do that together. In our weakness, we come together and encourage one another to cling more firmly, more tightly to the Lord Jesus, and to cry out to him. And it is him who brings the increase. And it is him who brings health. And it is him who makes us blameless and full of joy in his presence. So that's my conclusion. Paul's prayer in particular for these Ephesians. And as I looked at this passage, James gave it to me, and I literally sat down a week or two ago and sat down and I thought, Lord, I know these people at Manning Tree. I wish I knew them better, but I know something about them. And they represent so much of what Paul felt about these Thessalonians. He felt they were weak, he felt they were vulnerable, but when he heard about them, he realized God was keeping them and they were growing. God keeps you, brothers and sisters in Christ. Continue to hold on to him. Cry out to him. Love him and love one another for the sake of the gospel. Amen.